for the reading of the scripture. We're going to be in the Gospel of John this morning, chapter 1, and then a verse in chapter 3. Chapter 1, verse 6 says, "There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that through him all might believe. He himself was not the light. He came only as a witness to the light." And we jump down to verse 19. "Now this was John's testimony when the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem sent priests and Levites to ask him who he was. He did not fail to confess, but confessed freely, 'I am not the Messiah.' And they asked him, 'Then who are you? Are you Elijah?' And he said, 'I am not.' 'Are you the prophet?' He answered, 'No.' Finally, they said, 'Then who are you? Give us an answer to take back to those who sent us. What do you say about yourself?' And John replied in the words of Isaiah the prophet, 'I am the voice of one calling in the wilderness, make straight the way for the Lord.' Now the Pharisees who had been sent questioned him, 'Why then do you baptize if you are not the Messiah, nor Elijah, nor the prophet?' 'I baptize with water,' John replied, 'but among you stands one you do not know. He is the one who comes after me, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie.' And this happened at Bethany on the other side of the Jordan where John was baptizing." And then a few chapters later, John, speaking of Jesus, he says, "He must become greater, I must become less." Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for this season of the year, where we choose to celebrate the birth of Christ. And there are so many characters that play into that experience and development of that experience. And today, as we look at John the Baptist, help us to learn the beautiful qualities of his life so that we can exude Jesus and know our place and know our purpose. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. Several years ago, we were driving east on Mason Street in Green Bay when an urgent message came through our car radio. I don't know if you've ever had that happen to you, but it's one of the most startling things you could ever imagine. Before we ever heard a siren, we heard this, "Hey, we're on the way," kind of message that was coming through the car. Now, you know, maybe you don't, you know, listen, you know, drive with the radio on. I don't know if people still do that, but we do, and we love it. And here's this emergency break-in in our car to warn us of what was coming. What an effective way to clear the path for the emergency vehicles. By the time the ambulance reached our location, almost all the vehicles had already pulled out of the way, and so there was clear sailing. It didn't matter what was going on there. They could make it through. And John the Baptist kind of functioned similarly. He knew what his role was. He was sent ahead of the Messiah to clear the path, to make straight the path for the one who was coming. In all of his dramatic preaching, his popularity, his agitation of religious and political leaders, all of his baptizing, they weren't for his benefit. This ministry was not for him. This ministry was for the one who would come after him, who was far more significant, the one who actually mattered the most. And humility is John the Baptist's most admirable quality. It earned him high praise from Jesus. Matthew 11:11, Jesus says, "Truly I tell you, among those born of women, there has not risen anyone greater than John the Baptist." That's pretty high praise, I think. Never has been a person born that was greater than John the Baptist? That's really stunning. But you got to read the rest of the verse that Jesus completes it with. "Yet whoever is least in the kingdom is greater than John." So there's a humility tone about the whole thing, knowing who he was. He's the greatest, yet in Christ's kingdom, the least is greater than John the Baptist. And John's humility is a fine example of how life is supposed to be lived in relationship to Jesus. And he helps us understand, really, that Advent is a time for humility. John the Baptist helps us embrace the truth that humility accepts the truth about self. It accepts the truth about self. We all know the well-known story of a prominent person, the famous person, who's being pushed toward public office. It happens all the time in our society. They reject the notion of, "I'm not a candidate. I don't want to be a candidate. I have no political dreams whatsoever. I'm not doing that. Quit asking me that question." They have no intention of running. And then suddenly, surprise, they hold a press conference and they announce for candidacy for whatever it is. We've heard it so often in America that we've become cynical about it. John the Baptist is a person who's quite a different figure. He is being thrust in the public eye. He is developing this massive, massive following. People are listening to his religious and political commentary, and yet he wants none of the titles or the positions that people have set aside for him that they want to thrust upon him. He knows who he is. He knows what he's here for, and that, by definition, is humility. He knows who he is. He knows what his purpose is. Humility does not think less or more of self. Humility does not think less or more of self. The Apostle Paul gives voice to this principle in Romans chapter 12, verse 3. He says, because of the privilege and authority God has given me, I give each of you this warning. So in his apostolic authority, Paul says, I'm going to warn you. Do not think you are better than you really are. And here's the key verse. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Be honest in your evaluation of yourselves. Measuring yourselves by the faith God has given us. Humility is not some dreadful, self-deprecating, self-diminishing, self-loathing perspective. That's not what humility is at all. It doesn't sit in misery thinking, I am nothing, I am worthless, I can do nothing. That's not what humility does. And on the flip side, humility also doesn't go around delighting in some excessive personal value, extreme worth, and bigger-than-life personalities, and the projection of those personalities. Paul simply says it this way, be honest in your evaluation of yourself. Humility is honesty. Not too low, not too high, just be honest. And that's a tough thing. We have entire industries built around people who think too low of themselves and too high of themselves. People have PhDs in this stuff, okay? And so what does Paul say? Just think honest. Just be honest about who you are and what you've been called to do. Humility also embraces the truth about who you are. If you're honest about yourself, you know who you are and who you're not. The people were wondering who this dramatic, unusual, eloquent, charismatic, spiritually alive guy was. They were so intrigued by John the Baptist that they would leave society, they would leave civilization and go across the Jordan River out into the wilderness. And by the way, their wilderness wasn't green, lush, and full of trees. It's a desert. It's miserable. They have all kinds of creatures there that I despise. Okay? Snakes, scorpions, just to start the list. All right? And these people are going out there to listen to this guy say, you brood of vipers! I mean, they're not overwhelmed by his honesty. They left the urban center to go to the desert and to be baptized by him. And in doing so, they began to speculate, who is this guy? He might be Elijah raised from the dead. And to that, John says, no way, that's not who I am. Absolutely not. And they wondered if he might be the prophet like Moses. Moses spoke about a prophet like him that would come after him in Deuteronomy chapter 18, verses 15 through 18. And again, John insisted, there is no way that is who I am. And they even placed the Messiah badge on him. And when they placed that badge on him, what did he say? Oh, absolutely not. But there's one among you that you do not know, whose sandals I am unworthy to untie. He's the one. He's coming. And so his entire thing was, I know who I am. Humility, he knew who he was. Why did he refuse all of this well-meaning speculation? Because he was humble. He knew who he was and what he was here for. He was not here to be Elijah raised from the dead or Messiah or Moses. He says, you know, I'm just merely a voice clearing the way for someone who is ultimately important. That's all I'm here to do. And notice that by knowing who he was, John recognized who he was not. It's very clear. This is who I am. This is what I'm here for. That other stuff, none of that is me. It doesn't suit me. I don't care about it. I'm not interested in it. That's not who I am. And too often, we fall prey to well-intentioned desires and observations of other people. They'll see something in us. They want to encourage us, but they don't really know what they're asking when they offer their encouragement. Our nature is ruined by sin, and we are so susceptible to the temptation to pride. Even in sincere pride or praise, it can move us off course. A sincere, wise desire for somebody is like, hey man, we really see this in you. That can really elevate us, and we can take it the wrong way, and it can make us think that we are something that we are not. Humility says, stay in your lane. Be who God made you to be. Humility recognizes that whatever significance we achieve comes from Christ and is meant to serve Christ. It comes from Christ and it is meant to serve Christ. And this really is the crux of John's example. He knew that everything about him, his popularity, his charismatic speaking gift, his ability to grip the hearts of listeners, his willingness to speak truth to power, which he did often, all came from Christ, and all of it was meant to serve Christ. I have a friend who is a PhD in environmental science, teaches at Michigan Tech. I've shared this story here, and it just fits so well. He was on retreat decades ago, and the Holy Spirit spoke to him and said, Marty, when you go back to your office, I want you to take down all of your accolades. If you knew Marty's office in the civil engineering building, behind his desk there was a wall that was plastered with master's degree certificates and PhDs and all of his accolades and all of his achievements. It was full. And he went in one day when nobody was there, and he took them all down, and he put them in a box, and he took them home. And in its place, he hung a cross, just a simple, barren cross. What do you think he faced when he went back to the office the next day and everybody was there? Ridicule, harsh statements, all kinds of awful things. Because when he admitted publicly, not by saying anything, just by placing a cross in the place of all of his accolades, when he just said, that's it, all of a sudden there was pressure. Because what did he do? He said, all of my achievements, everything I've accomplished, are a direct result of the man who hung on that tree. Wow. See, that's humility. That's humility. It says, you know what? Anything I have, anything I've gained, anything I am, is a result of Christ, and it's meant to serve him. What a change that makes. Humility accepts the truth about self. John the Baptist also helps us embrace the truth that humility prepares people for another. Humility prepares people for another. This is such a rare quality. A person that is not interested in their own advancement, a person who is living to prepare people for the arrival of the next generation, of the next person. John was not in this for himself. Self-promotion, not his game. He existed to point people to Jesus. His task was incredibly difficult because people are always looking for someone to follow. People are always looking for someone to follow. And throughout history, we recognize this human trait. People want somebody to follow, and sadly, will follow just about anybody. Does it take very long for us to form a list of unworthy, violent, wicked, profane scoundrels that we as humans have elevated to the place of leadership? Just go home and Google Congress. Or any governmental system, right? What do? We elevate people that we assume are good, but we don't know the truth about them. And when you find out the truth, the news is full of scandal. Why? Because we've elevated leaders who are unworthy people. They're broken, they're ruined, they're sinful. What do we expect? We elevate people to that level of leadership and we place them as our messiahs because we're so desperate for a strong, charismatic leader who represents our deepest hopes and values. And then we are so easily led astray by anybody that speaks to those issues. And pride runs that entire operation. But in the kingdom of God, it runs on humility. It runs on humility. Humility demands that people follow Jesus, not us. That we prepare the way for his entrance into their lives. People are looking for someone to follow. Give them Jesus. Give them Jesus. Give them Jesus, not religious leaders. Give them Jesus, not politicians. Give them Jesus, not famous people. Give them Jesus, not the fabulously rich. Give them Jesus. Our role is to point people to Jesus. That's our role. It was John's role. It's our role. When the Pharisees questioned John, he simply stated, I'm just a voice preparing the way for Messiah. That's all I'm doing. And the reason he didn't accept any of their accolades or titles is that there was another on the way who was infinitely more important than him. The Apostle Paul affirms this principle when he declares in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 5, for what we preach is not ourselves. What we preach is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. In a culture that holds self-promotion as a core value, we need to be reminded of this principle often. We are not about self-promotion. We are not inviting people to follow us, our denomination, our local church, our pastor, our favorite teacher, our favorite preacher, our favorite prophet, our favorite whatever. We are inviting them to follow Jesus. Period. There is no need to hype the institution, the human leader, or our favorite brand of teaching. People need who? Jesus. And he is the one that matters most. He's actually the only one that matters in this work. He's the one that matters. Probably say this a couple more times before we're over, but the American church needs a good dose of what John the Baptist had. Because we're awful lot about self-promotion these days. John the Baptist also entrusts us with a simple principle. Humility knows who to promote. John's most prominent saying, the one that we all know, outside of you brood of vipers, okay? We know that one, you brood of vipers, is this one from John 3:30. He says, he, Jesus, must become greater, I must become less. I love how the New Living Translation puts it. He must become greater and greater, and I must become less and less. It notes that there is a process that's going on, developing humility in the heart of the individual. So how do we do this? How do we develop humility? Well, humility involves a deep reverence for God. It's a deep reverence for God. That's where it starts. And it starts with this simple thing. It is part of the prophetic word this morning. Basically, this idea that he's transcendent. He's creator, and we are created. Here's something that really helps me once in a while, is to look in the mirror and remember, you're a human being, and human beings were made out of what? Dirt. And the only reason that we are animated is because God stooped down and breathed the breath of life into us. So what does that make me? Yeah. Creator, infinitely greater than the created. It puts everything in perspective. He breathed life into dirt and formed, enlivening this amazing capstone of creation. Okay, we're pretty amazing, I get that, but let's not forget that we're just dirt. And he's the creator. Only he could make this happen. Deep reverence for God. That's where it starts, and it only gets deeper as we realize what he has done for our redemption and reclamation. Second, humility distinguishes God's people from prideful humanity. Again, I said this earlier, but we live in a self-promoting, self-gratifying, and divisive world. When everything in society is telling people to get what they can for themselves, to earn, to possess, to consume, without regard for other people, we as God's people must demonstrate the significant difference that following him makes. We're not like that. Why? Because we belong to him. We're not dog-eat-dog, cutthroat, vicious. We want to see others promoted ahead of us. Yeah, live like that in your industrial job. Oh, just go ahead and promote that person. That'll freak people out because it's so odd. People don't act that way. This is what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 and 4. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. I got to stop there for a second. Back to the American church. Just that one line, don't try and impress others. How much time, energy, and money is spent in America, in our churches, on the simple fact that we want to try and impress other people? and we cover it with the idea that this is evangelism. We're reaching out. No, you're just trying to impress people and entertain them. That's not what God wants for us. The next line, don't try and impress others. Be humble, thinking of others as better than yourselves. Don't look out only for your own interest, but take an interest in others too. I mean, how different is that from the way that we're encouraged to act in our society? And largely, the church has bought into this concept of this is how we're supposed to act so that we can get ahead and so that we can be prominent. Don't try and impress other people, but be humble. Be humble, thinking of others better than yourself. And this next one is really, really startling. And it tells us the importance of humility and how we've missed it. God walks with and dwells among the humble. I'm just going to jump ahead, Tracy, if you don't mind. I'm going to jump ahead to the scripture slides on this one. Isaiah 57:15. I just want us to see this. For this is what the high and exalted one says, he who lives forever, whose name is holy, I live in a high and holy place, but also with the one who is contrite and lowly, with the one who's humble, to revive the spirit of the lowly and to revive the heart of the contrite. Micah 6:8. He has shown you, O mortal, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and love mercy and walk humbly with your God. He dwells with the humble. He walks with the humble. He wants the humble to walk with him. And this is often such a huge, forgotten biblical principle. When the church starts to begin to taste a little bit of the fervor of revival and renewal and God's manifest presence, rarely does anyone bring up the topic of humility, even though when we go to 2 Chronicles 7:14, it says, if my people who are called by my name will do what? First thing out of the gate, will humble themselves. And we're in a hurry, strangely enough, to get to and pray and turn from their wicked ways. And we, like, well, let me jump over the hurdle of humility to get to the other stuff that I know I can do. Humility. If we walk humbly, if we live humbly, God promises to dwell with us constantly. Wow. Humility is part of knowing the beauty of God's presence on a constant basis. Jonathan Edwards, the great revivalist and pastor of the American Revolution era, stated that humility is the best test to determine whether an unusual spiritual experience is legitimate or not. If a person goes through something and we don't know whether it's the Holy Spirit, we look to see if it engenders pride in them or whether it engenders humility. And if it engenders humility, it's God. If it engenders pride, it's the devil in the flesh. Whew. Wow. I was thinking about that in the wee hours this morning. And I went back to university days, and I remembered a specific fall day, Sunday afternoon. The reason I know it was Sunday is because we had a 10 o'clock campus-wide prayer meeting. That meant that we sent out an email, we had a list. You prayed with and for the people under you on that list, and you called them and you reminded them we're going to pray at 10 o'clock. And students gathered all over university campus to pray at 10 o'clock. If we weren't home, we prayed at our. If we weren't at campus, we prayed at our homes, and we called and reminded each other to pray. And so I knew that it was Sunday because it was prayer day. And about 5 o'clock in the afternoon, we got a phone call that one of the gals that was in our dormitory Bible study had driven 15 miles on the wrong side of the road at high rates of speed trying to kill herself. Now, back in the day, you didn't have a phone, right? A cell phone? So she stopped somewhere along the way in a payphone and called us. And friends went and got her, and they dropped her off. Man, if you're watching this, Bob, I apologize. Dropped her off at Baptist Bob's dormitory room. And the reason I call him Baptist Bob is because he attended a Baptist church, and he has a wonderful gift of prophecy and healing and deliverance. That's kind of challenging sometimes in a cessationist denomination. dropped her off there. He comes across the hall and says, Dave, I need some help. So-and-so is here, and they wanted to kill themselves. Would you come on and pray? And we laid hands on this gal, and we began to pray that God would set her free from this self-destructive spirit that was trying to ruin her life. Little did we know that years and years and years of all kinds of horrible abuse had happened, and Satan was taking advantage of it to ruin her. And we laid hands on her, and she went down to the floor. And she began to speak in tongues and laugh. I said, laugh. She's set free. And from 5 o'clock in the evening till 11 o'clock in the evening, she spoke in tongues and she laughed. And once in a while, she came out with a very lucid direction. About 10 o'clock, time to meet for prayer. People are knocking on the door and we're saying, can you hear anything outside? Because it was a little hysterical. No, we didn't hear anything. They came in, they sat down there like, ooh, okay, what's going on? Because we had Methodists and Catholics and Baptists and Pentecostals and Lutherans. Our resident assistant, nobody else heard anything outside the room. He knocks on the door, says, man, it's a little loud in here. And she comes out of her moment. She goes, you, get in here and sit down. Back to speaking in tongues and laughing. He sits down on the edge of a desk, and he starts to kind of like, huh, that's like something I saw in a horror movie the other night. She comes lucid, and she says, you watch too many movies, and you need to get it straight. Back into tongues and laughter. You can't make this stuff up. And then all of a sudden, I noticed something going on between this gal and my friend Bob. And he's leaning in, and he's looking at her. He's looking at me. He's looking at her. I said, Bob, what's going on? He says, I can't explain this. But she's speaking to me. He was raised by an Italian mama. She's speaking to me in fluent Italian. Well, what's she saying? What is wrong with you? You can understand it. She's repetitively saying to me, Bob, tell them what I'm telling you. 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 So here it is. It's time to understand the deep things of God. There's more to me than you think. There's more to me than you realize. Here's the humility part of this. About midway through this whole experience, the Lutheran guy falls off the desk, poof, in the Holy Spirit, hands raised for over an hour, having dreams and visions. The Lutheran guy and the gal who was delivered from self-destruction, neither one of them wrote a book, neither one of them went on a speaking tour, neither one of them have ever been on television, neither one of them made anything of it other than God set me free and God did some amazing work in my life tonight. And they went on with their course of study. They went on to minister as lay people. Nobody knows them except the 10 or 12 people that were in that room that night. Why? Because those two servants of Christ are humble people. And they knew it was about Jesus, not about who? Them or their experience. Had they been lofty and arrogant and tried to do all kinds of stuff with that? Jonathan Edwards says it, what? That's of the flesh. But they were humble. They knew what God had done in them. He healed them. He set them free. The American church needs a good dose of that. Okay? It's very clear. What must happen? He must increase, and I and you must decrease. John the Baptist shows us radical ways of living in an arrogant, sinful human society. And that radical way is humility. Here's the deal. It's not natural. You know what's natural for us? I'm better than you. That's natural. Look at what I've done. Look at who I've become. We elevate ourselves and we exclude others. I love what reformer John Calvin observed. He says that humans fear and loathe humility, seeking to avoid it at all costs. It's not the effortless way, but it is God's way. And when we pause to think about it, we have to humble ourselves before our King. What other option is there other than humility? Someone once stated it this way, we possess nothing that we have not been given. We are nothing but for the grace of God. And we can do nothing apart from Christ. We possess nothing that we have not been given. We are nothing but for the grace of God, and we can do nothing apart from Christ. Advent is an amazing season that reminds us of humility. John the Baptist, a key player in this whole experience. But let's not forget, our King Jesus did not come as a king. He came as an infant who was fully dependent on human assistance. He had to be changed and fed and carried. King of kings, Lord of lords, creator of the universe. That's humility, isn't it? Have this mind in you that was also in Christ Jesus, Philippians chapter 2. Though he was God, made himself what? Nothing. Becoming obedient even to death on a cross. Wow. So we're going to gather for prayer this morning. Tina, if you would come to the piano, please. And we're going to acknowledge our place. He's creator. We are created. And we need to humble ourselves before him and serve him and be grateful for what he's done. No matter what we experience, no matter what accolades we might achieve, no matter what happens, it all belongs to Christ and is intended to serve him. Don't be selfish. Don't try to impress others. Be humble, thinking of yourself better than others. Would you come and join me, and let's pray together today in gratitude for our great King. Would you come? Let's just call on his name together and remember who he is and who we are. And in humility say, you are King of kings and you are Lord of lords. You are creator. We are created. We are dust that you have breathed life into. We are the wonder that you created, Jesus. We don't understand it, but when we see your awesomeness, is there anything we can do but humble ourselves before you? And no matter what we've experienced, no matter how great or how powerful, it's only because of you. Lord, we have life because you're the life giver. We can be light because you are the light. We can love because you have loved us and demonstrated perfect love. Lord, we don't have any desire, forgive us if we've ever desired, to promote humans, to promote human institutions, to elevate this church, its leadership, anything above Jesus. Lord, we just honestly take our place. We are simply here to point people to you. You matter most. This is what we want to do. We want to point people to you, Jesus. And we are thrilled with that purpose. Help us. Help us to stay in our lane and accept it with joy and gladness. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you.
make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. Mold me and make me. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you. You are the potter. I am the clay. This is what I pray. Change my heart, O God. Make it ever true. Change my heart, O God. May I be like you.
Father, we are so grateful for the truth of your scriptures. They light our path, they sustain our souls, and today we ask that you would help us grow in humility. It's obvious, a major quality that we ignore outrightly, and we don't want to, because you love to walk with the humble and contrite in spirit. You dwell with them, you live right where they live, and we want you to live where we live. We want to know your ongoing presence. You've told us that when we're wayward, we are to first humble ourselves. And so this morning, Lord, we do that, and we pray that you would grow us, Holy Spirit, in this beautiful quality of humility, where we know who we are, what we've been sent for, and who we've been sent to promote. We leave this place to point people to Jesus. Fill us with your Spirit and enable us to do that well this week. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.